We're coming again this morning to consider this theme of bringing the King back. We have been doing so now a number of Lord's Day mornings, thinking about these words. They appear not only more than once in this portion. For example, in chapter 19 there, 2 Samuel 19, verse 10. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the King back? And then verse 11, why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house? And then verse 12 again, wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? So these words are found in this portion, and we have been seeking to meditate upon them with profit for our own souls. And I trust that as we come to one final study this morning on it, that the Lord will bless his word once again. What I want us to consider this morning is the arrival of the king. The arrival of the king. Now David really won two battles in the land of Israel, among the Israelites at this particular time. There was the obvious battle, that battle that involved Absalom, involved David's servants going out to the wood of Ephraim, for that's where the battle was set, and the armies were in array, one against the other. And there was that battle. We have read about it and thought about it in past studies, and how there were those who had joined with Absalom in his rebellion, and then there were David's servants who went out to fight on his behalf. I think there is an interesting contrast to notice in chapter 18, and for example, verse 6 and 7, because it says, "So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men." Something of the foolishness of the people in allowing themselves to be led by Absalom into this trouble, into this disastrous situation, is illustrated there, because it would suggest to us that it must have been an easy victory in one way. Because those individuals who went out, they joined with Absalom in his rebellion. They were supportive of him. They're spoken of there as the people. The people went out. But they went out to fight against the bravest and the very best of David's servants. The Kerethites and the Pelethites are mentioned here, and the Gittites are also mentioned in these chapters. They remained loyal to David, as we were thinking about in a previous study. These were men who were tremendously skilled in the art of warfare. They were also men who were battle-hardened. They had fought many battles on David's behalf, some right alongside David, some of them against the Philistines, who were a mighty foe as well. So these men were well-skilled in warfare and hardened by warfare as well. And is it any wonder there that you read in verse 8 about the people being scattered across the face of the country, and the wood devouring more people that day, and the sword devouring? There wasn't really much of a battle. As soon as the people began to see what was happening, how skilled the soldiers were that they were against, there was a scattering of them and a fleeing from the battlefield, and it ended in disaster. Thousands of them, 20,000 of them that day perished. Absalom didn't even escape, as we know how he ended up suspended between heaven and earth and in the oak tree. And Joab saw to it that his life would be extinguished. But there was a second battle as well that David won at that particular time, and that was the battle in the hearts and minds of the people, both the men of Israel and the men of Judah. And according to the opening chapters of chapter 9, the opening verses of chapter 19, he was in greater danger of losing this battle than he was the first. For example, if you look there at 2 Samuel 19 and verse 7, it says, "Now therefore arise," these are the words of Joab to David, "Now therefore arise, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now." So Joab suggests that if David doesn't do something at this very moment to win back the hearts and minds of the people, that it's going to be worse for him, and the trouble will be greater than anything that he has ever seen. And as we have been looking in a previous time, David did indeed, first of all with the northern tribes and then with the men of Judah, he won their heart. He bowed their heart, is how it is described there. And he did it as one man. We're told there in verse 14, he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. And David, by his words, did indeed turn the hearts, incline the hearts of these individuals toward him. And last time we were thinking about the appeal that the king made. And I want us to go that little bit further now today and think about the arrival of the king. The king has made his appeal. It has been accepted. It has been accepted, as we're going to come to see, because in the end of verse 14 and also here verse 15, you read these words. It says, So that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So there's this word that is recorded here for us. And it's that I want us to consider, the arrival of the king. And what we want to do this morning, really, we really want to consider just two points in this matter. First of all, we're going to think about the word that was sent to David. The word that was sent to David. And then we're going to think about the welcome that David received. So first of all then, the word that was sent to David to return. And you have it there at the end of verse 14. Return thou and all thy servants. The bowing and the uniting of the hearts of these individuals bring them to the place where they're constrained to send this word unto the king. Return thou and all thy servants. Now, if we can picture what was happening in our mind's eye, David must have tarried on the other side of Jordan. That would seem to be where he was when you go down as far as, for example, verse 40 of this chapter. It says, then the king went up to Gilgal and Kimham with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half of the people of Israel. So there's a great company here that have all come down, and it was as if David is waiting on the other side. And they're going. Some of them are going to cross over, and they're going to bring the king back. So David is waiting for these words to be sent to him. He has sent out the appeal. He has even used Zadok and Abiathar with regards to the men of Judah, going and saying to them, why are ye the last to bring the king back? And then finally the words are brought to David, return, return thou and all thy servants. So there is this plea that goes out on behalf of the people, this invitation for him to come, this desire for David and all his servants, all his household, all who had left Jerusalem to come. Now there's two ways that we can consider that in application to our own hearts and lives. There may be need for you and I to send word to the king for him to return. David was invited and welcomed back with no conditions attached. And is that not how it ought to be with each one of our lives? There's to be a full surrender on our part. That's what's required on our part. Christ is to rule in every part of our lives. And it may well be that there is need to today on our part for us to send word to a greater king than David, even to the King of Kings, and say to him, oh, return thou, no conditions attached. There would be a full surrender on our part. It would be appropriate time to think about the words of that hymn, even to make that hymn our prayer. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Is there need for us to crown the Lord afresh in our own lives? Is there need for us to do that? Will we send that needed word today to the King of Kings, inviting him, welcoming him back? Will we have done with lesser things that would usurp the rightful place that he ought to have in our lives, and that we would be constrained even to send that prayer up to heaven today? Return thou. Would we have to do exactly as these men did with David? We were thinking last Lord's Day about how David will come back by invitation. And we were seeing how that is applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not stay where he is not welcomed. Well, is there a welcome on our part today? Would we even use these words and say, Lord, return, King of my life? Do we surrender all afresh to Jesus Christ? All that we are, everything about us, that he would sit upon the throne of our hearts, that he would rule with no rival. Would we have to send the Lord that word today and plead with him to return? Oh, may we bring the king back and have him in his rightful place. Surely as a nation we need to do that. Our nation is far from God. There's not an acknowledgement of the Lord at all in our nation among those who are in authority. There's not an acknowledgement. There's no turning to the Lord. There's no confessing of the need of the Lord. There's no seeking of his face and looking to him to intervene and to help in these times in which we live. There's nothing like that at all. There's certainly a need in our nation to bring the king back. It's a long time since Jesus Christ was given his rightful place in our nation. But what about in our own homes and families and our own lives? Oh, it needs to be applied much more personally and individually as well. We need to bring the king back. But there's another way I want us to think about this matter. And that's the petition that is to rise to the King of Kings to return in person. And we're thinking about those words in Revelation chapter 22. It's the last prayer that's recorded in the scriptures. Revelation 22 and verse 20, it says, He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The last prayer of the Bible. And there will be times, the times will be such prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, where God's people will desire his coming. They will long for his coming. They will pray for his coming. This prayer will then be on the lips of many an individual as that time approaches and it comes nearer and nearer. Such will be the times prior, immediately prior to the coming of the Lord, that there will go up this cry from hearts to the Lord. Those who are alive on the earth at that particular time, they're going to cry these words, Even so come, Lord Jesus. That prayer is uttered in response to a statement that is repeated 6 times in total in the book of the Revelation, 3 times in that last chapter. And it's those words, I come quickly. I come quickly. You'll find in chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 16, chapter 3, verse 11. But then, as I say, the last chapter, chapter 22, those words appear 3 times. Verse 7, verse 12 and verse 20. And as a result of that statement being made there, particularly those 3 times in that last chapter of the book of the Revelation, then there goes up this cry, Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do we desire his coming? Do we even pray for his coming? That would be a good test of whether Christ is king of our lives or not. Would his coming spoil our plans? Interfere with our ambitions? Would, if the Lord was to come the second time, would we be disappointed in that sense, in that the things that we wanted to do, our little plans and our ambitions and our desires, that we didn't get fulfilling those things that have to do with this earth that we had wanted to do? Would we be disappointed? That's why I say it would be a good measure of whether Christ is king of our lives or not. Do we pray these words? Even so come, Lord Jesus. Do we long for the coming of the Lord? Are we so weary with the wickedness and sin and ungodliness in the world, the dethroning of Christ, the rejection of Christ, that we would pray, Even so come, Lord, come in all thy power and glory. Come and put down all opposition against thy holy name. Do we pray for the King to come? I trust we do, and if we don't, well then it's a measure of the fact Christ is not King in our lives. Because if he's king in our lives, then surely we would desire him to be shown to be king, to be honoured as king, for every knee to bow, every tongue to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's a word here that is sent to the king regarding his return and his arrival. The second thing I want us to consider here is the welcome that the king receives upon his arrival. the welcome that he receives upon his arrival. It commences there at verse 15 of 2 Samuel 19. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. And from verse 15, the whole way through this chapter, and even into chapter 20 as well, we're going to be making reference to some of the individuals that we come across and the incidences that are recorded here as the king indeed does return, and what we can glean with benefit to our own hearts and our own lives. Now, as we've been pointing out, David's camp has been on the other side of Jordan. In fact, it was in a place called Mahanaim. And from there, he's making his way down. The word has been conveyed to him, return thou. So David is leaving his camp and he's making his way down to the Jordan. And he's going to cross over the Jordan somewhere in the region of Gilgal, because that's mentioned there in verse 40. Then the king went on to Gilgal. So if you can locate Gilgal on a Bible map of the land of Israel, just north of Jericho is the place called Gilgal. It was very close to where the children of Israel crossed over into the land of promise in the days of Joshua. Well, very near to that point, David's going to cross somewhere in that region. We're not told exactly where the crossing point was, but evidently it's somewhere in the region of Gilgal, because David is going to travel on to Gilgal. Then eventually he's going to reach Jerusalem. Verse 25 of chapter 19 mentions that Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him. So David is making his way across Jordan, somewhere in the region of Gilgal, and then on up to the city of Jerusalem. He's going to return by the Mount of Olives. After all, that was the way that he left. If you go back to chapter 15, and it's verse 30 of that portion, it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." So David had come by the Mount of Olives. So you can trace then how he's going to return to Jerusalem. He's going to come down from his camp in Mahanaim. He's going to cross over Jordan. He's going to go in the direction of Gilgal, and he's going to make his way on then to the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives then to the city of Jerusalem. Now there's various individuals, some groups as well, who meet with the king as he is on his journey. And we want to think about some of those individuals. In fact, some of them cross over Jordan to meet David on the other side, on the eastern side of the River Jordan, and accompany him back across the Jordan. And then there's others who are maybe on that side of Jordan already. They've been with the king. So we want to mention some of these individuals. We'll begin there in verse 15 with the elders of Judah. They're the first individuals that are mentioned as coming to meet with the king. Another individual is Shimei. We read there of him in verse 16, albeit with a different spirit to how we saw him before. We have thought about this man before. He was the man who cursed David. He was the man who cast stones at David and his servants as well. But there's a different spirit in Shimei now. Then we read as well there in verses 16 and 17 of the 1,000 men of Benjamin that came along with Shimei. After all, Shimei was a Benjaminite of the same house as Saul belonged to. And here's 1,000 of these Benjaminites who have come with Shimei to meet David upon his return. Verse 17 we read about Ziba. And again, we have thought about Ziba in these studies. He's the servant of the house of Saul. He was to assist Mephibosheth, and he had deceived Mephibosheth, and he comes there with his 15 sons and his 20 servants. Later on we find Mephibosheth himself coming, verses 24 down to 30. So there's these individuals that are mentioned here of as they come and meet the king. They all come for different reasons. That's the point that is worthy of notice. They all come for different reasons. The men of Judah, as we know, they were the last to make mention of the king coming back? Do they want to show their allegiance now that they're going to be the first there at the Jordan? They're even going to, it would seem, cross over the Jordan and meet David on the other side. They want to show their allegiance. They were reluctant and reticent at a previous time, didn't even speak about the matter at all. In fact, the appeal had to be made directly to their elders through Zadok and Abiathar on David's behalf. But now, here they are, first at the river to meet the king as he's coming back. As I say, Shimei is a different man on this occasion. He's a man who falls down before David. There, beginning at verse 18, it speaks about the ferry boat that carries over the king's household. And then it says, "And Shimei the son of Gera fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan." So no sooner has David come through the waters and he stepped out onto the dry land on the Jordan, and Shimei's falling down prostrate before him. A different attitude, a different spirit in Shimei now. The 1,000 men of Benjamin, the common view is that those men came with Shimei to just underscore the welcome that Shimei and that tribe were going to give to David. Remember, this is the tribe of Saul. But here's Shimei of this tribe. He's falling down and asking the king not to remember his sin, not to impute it against him. And here's 1,000 men of Benjamin as well alongside him. And it would seem to indicate that they're there to show that the king indeed is welcome. And here's the intentions of not only Shimei, but 1,000 of them as well. And Ziba knows that his deception is going to be found out very soon. He never anticipated that David would make the return. He had lived with that thought that David was gone and had been rejected and dethroned and had to leave Jerusalem, and that Absalom was going to be the power in the land. Ziba never thought that he was going to have to meet the king again. And now he has to meet him. And he knows there he comes to Jerusalem, where he will meet Mephibosheth. The whole story of his deception, Ziba's deception of Mephibosheth, will come out, and he will be found out to be the deceiver. And here he is coming, first of all, coming with his servants and his sons as well. They want to meet the king. They want to gain the favour of the king. Now there's some others we didn't read as far as verse 31 on through to the end of the chapter into the beginning of the chapter, but there's some other individuals there that are worthy of notice as well. Barzillai is mentioned there. He's an old man of 80 years of age, it tells us. Verse 31 to 40, there's a lengthy portion there about Barzillai, this old man, this faithful, loyal old man who stood by David and who comes down at this particular time to Jordan as David is about to go over. And David wants Barzillai to come with him to Jerusalem to reward him. The word there is about the recompense that will be given to him. But Barzillai, he's too old, and David ends up taking his servant Kimham. And you read there in those verses about how Kimham went over the Jordan with David and went on up to Jerusalem. Then you read about the men of Israel, verses 42 to 43. You read about them, what they did when they came. And then into the beginning of chapter 20, and we're introduced to an individual we haven't met before, and his name is Sheba. Verses 20, or chapter 20 there, verses 1 and 2, "And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew a trumpet and said, 'We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem." So there's this man, Sheba, that is mentioned as well. So there's all of these individuals that are meeting the king, interacting with the king as he returns. And what I want to do is just notice some very practical spiritual lessons that come out of these individuals. Let's go back and start with the men of Judah. Here are individuals who come to meet the king with regret. With regret. Remember the words that were said to them? "Why are ye the last to bring the king back?" Were they there with regret? Did they meet David that day with regret? Oh, they might have come, first of all, before anyone else. They're there at the Jordan, even crossing over the Jordan to meet David on the other side. But were they there with regret? regretted what they had done, regretted their support of Absalom. They permitted Absalom to commence his uprising and his rebellion in Hebron, which is in the tribal area of Judah. They're the last to speak about bringing the king back. There's not a word among them. Did they meet the king that day with regrets? And surely the application is obvious to us all. Would it be the case that we'd meet the Lord with regret? When the King of Kings returns, when he comes to this world the second time, would it be the case that we would meet him with regret? We've been slow to honour him, slow to yield to him, slow to give him the rightful place in our lives that he ought to have. How tragic it would be if that was the case with you or I, that we'd meet the Lord with regrets. And yet, I think on the strength of the Word of God, we'd have to say there will be those who will indeed meet the Lord with regrets. Oh, they're the children of the Lord. They're saved. They're among his people. But they're not living for the king. They don't have the king in his rightful place. They're taken up with the things of this world. And they'll meet the King of Kings that day with regrets. There's that hymn. The line of it goes, "By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more." My friend, may we live in such a fashion that we'll not have to say those words. "By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more." No, don't let it be the case that we're going to meet the king with regrets. What about Shimei? He's the individual who met the king with repentance. And in that, he is a type of the Jewish remnant who will look upon Christ on the day of his return. You have those words in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. It says, "They look upon him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Shimei is a picture of that unbelieving remnant. And you think of how Shimei treated David in the day of his rejection. And you think about how Jesus Christ is treated today by those of his own nation. But there's coming a day, the Bible tells us, when they will mourn. They'll mourn for him as one that mourneth for an only son. There'll be in bitterness. And when you see there and read of what it says about Shimei, for example, verse 19, he said, "Let not my Lord impute iniquity unto me." These are theological terms, the imputation of iniquity. He says, don't let the king do that. "Neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my Lord went out of Jerusalem. But the king shall take it to his heart, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned." Confession. Repentance is always accompanied with confession of sin. And here's Shimei meeting the king with repentance. And on that day when the king indeed returns, there will be those who will meet him with repentance. What about the 1,000 of Benjamin? Will there be those who will meet the king reconciled? Most certainly there will. Of all the tribes, you wouldn't have imagined that Benjamin would have been there, 1,000 of Benjamin. The house of Saul and all that had happened in the past, and yet here's 1,000 of them. They're showing their willingness to accept the king. They're reconciled to the king. They're on speaking terms with the king. And is it not the case that on that day when the King of Kings returns to this world, there will be a people who will be reconciled? He's coming for that people. He's going to raise that people. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. They're going to meet the Lord as a reconciled people. They're going to be on speaking terms with God. They're going to be accepted of God through Jesus Christ. There's going to be a people. There's going to be a multitude that's going to meet the King. And they're all going to be reconciled ones, ready to meet the King upon his return. Ziba, well, he would remind you of those who will meet the king rebuked and found out. There's coming a day when deception will be exposed. The deceivers will be found out on that day, those who have crept in unawares among the people of God. The tares, as the Lord described them in that parable, Matthew 13, of the wheat and the tares. How the wicked one had come, the enemy had come and sown the tares. And how they were left until the harvest time. There wasn't an uprooting of them just there and then. The angels wanted to do that, but the Lord said, no, leave it until the harvest time. And the harvest time is the end of the age. The harvest time is the coming of Christ. And at that time, there's going to be this exposing. of the deceiver. The tares are going to be gathered up and found out. And when you think about Ziba in that regard, is he not a reminder of that? Oh, how important it is that we are not found among the tares, that we're truly the Lord's, that we have true repentance, that we're truly reconciled unto God through the work of Jesus Christ, that we're depending on nothing else other than the finished work of Christ, that we have the experience of the new birth in our heart and soul. That's how we're going to meet the King. My friend, don't be found out on that day when the King of Kings returns. And at his arrival, how tragic it would be to be exposed and found out that day to have been a deceiver, not to belong to the Lord at all. The deceiver was found out eventually with regards to the Saviour and his first coming. What was in his heart soon ultimately came to the fore, and Judas was found out, Judas Iscariot. And there will be those who will be found out on that day when the Lord returns again. Oh, may we make our calling and election sure. Make sure we're in Christ. What about Barzillai? Well, surely Barzillai reminds us of the people who will be rewarded at Christ's return. We go back to that verse. We've already mentioned it to you. It's one of those verses in Revelation 22 where it says the Lord will come quickly. But it goes on to say in that verse, Revelation 22 verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." And earlier on in the book of the Revelation, we're reminded that our works follow us. They don't go before us in order to try and find acceptance with God. No, they come afterwards. Our works do follow us. For the Lord will reward what has been done in his name. Those who have lived for him, served the Lord, sought to advance his cause and his kingdom in this world, there's a day of reward coming. And when you read down that portion, we didn't read it this morning, I would encourage you to do so. It's verse 31 down to 40, deals with Barzillai and the king's desire to recompense him for his loyalty and his faithfulness and for all that he had done during the time of the king's rejection. It's a picture of those who will be rewarded when the Lord comes. Those who have stood with the Lord in the days of his rejection. Those who now are faithful to the Lord. There's coming a day of reward. And what a day that will be. Though the Christian's rewards are not in this world. Not at this time. Not when the king is rejected and disowned. This is not the time of reward. But there is coming that day when there will indeed be the giving of rewards. Christ will reward. No, he is not unmindful of the labours of his people. In fact, he said in Matthew, the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew that a cup of cold water given in his name would not lose its reward. The Lord takes note. He takes note, Christian, of every service that is done, whether others take note of it or not. And many times there's service rendered for the Lord and not another soul knows anything about it. Well, the Lord takes note of it, and there's coming a day of reward. And as you read about Barzillai and what the king wanted to do and how he wanted to reward him, it is a reminder that on the arrival of that day of the King of Kings, it's going to be a day of rewards. And may we have a good reward. May we be found faithful. May we hear those words from the Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May we look for the well done. May we receive the well done. Oh, what a difference between being exposed like Ziba was as a deceiver and being found out in that day compared to Barzillai and the man who's been rewarded for his loyalty. Oh, may we be found in Christ, found serving Christ. May those words, "Thou good and faithful servant," be said of us. What about the men of Israel? There will be those who will meet the king reeling. There's some who are never happy. And to their last, they will carp and criticize. We're reminded in Scripture of those whose works will be burdened up. There's a day of testing coming. And Paul speaks about it there in 1 Corinthians 3. This is going to be silver and gold and precious stones, or will it be hay, wood, and stubble? Burned up. Nothing to show. And there's some who have nothing to show for all their years of professing Christ. No, they're more interested in railing against a fellow believer than they are than raising the Lord's standard in this day and age in which we live. I finish off with Sheba. We mentioned them there, chapter 20, those opening couple of verses. There's going to be those who meet the king repudiated. There's a New Testament equivalent of Sheba. It tells you there about Sheba that he was called a man of Belial. Well, if you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13 and verse 10, and you read there about a man called Simeon. And there you read about that man, it's said of him by Peter, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness." And those words are used there, "thou child of the devil." That's what Sheba is. He's a son of Belial, or a man of Belial, a child of the devil. Sadly, there's going to be those who will meet the Lord as his enemies. They've never bowed the knee to Christ. They've never bowed the knee to Christ. They're rebels, and they're going to be rebels to the day of their death. Isn't that what Sheba was here? He's a rebel. Even here in those opening verses, he's trying to raise a rebellion against the king. Even this very day when the king is returning back to Jerusalem, that's what Sheba is doing. He's seeking to start a rebellion against the king. He's calling on the men of Israel to leave the side of David, go to their tents. There's some who live and die rebels against God, against his anointed. How tragic, how utterly foolish, how utterly foolish. My friend, do not end your day as a rebel against God's anointed. Do not end your day as a rebel against God's anointed. Do not die out of Christ. Do not die living for the world and the things of the world and rejecting Jesus Christ, because on that day you will be repudiated. It tells us that the Lord will say to certain individuals, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What an awful judgment that will be upon those who will be repudiated by the king in that day. Oh, may Christ be king of our lives. May Christ be king of our lives. And as we think of his arrival, and done so today, briefly just going over these verses that are found in this chapter, these chapters, 19 and 20, I trust the Lord will write his word upon our hearts. Challenge us, search out our hearts. Where do we fit in there with those individuals that we have been noticing and thinking about? I trust that we'll all fit into Barzillai, that man rewarded. Certainly not Sheba repudiated. No, my friend, don't end up on the wrong side. And if you're unsaved, then bow the knee to Christ today and come to know him. Seek him. Come as a sinner to him, acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need him. You need his salvation. He'll take you in. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. He'll forgive you. He'll make you a child of God. He'll count you among his people. You'll be reconciled. May that be what will happen in your heart today. I trust the Lord will bless his word to all of us today.